We turn God's Word tonight to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we'll read the first 20 verses of the chapter. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Thus far we read God's Word. The text tonight is verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let us now ask God's blessing on the preaching in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, as we hear the word tonight, we pray for hearts that are opened and softened by the Holy Spirit, so that we may hear what it is that our Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us. We come here to see Jesus and to hear Jesus. We pray also, Father, that we may then learn how it is that we are to love one another by hearing this word tonight. Wilt thou use it to encourage each one of us, and wilt thou use it as well to turn us from our selfishness and sin. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words that we consider tonight in the text have often been called the golden rule. We might wonder, why have they been called the golden rule? One aspect of it is that the Christian life, especially the calling that we have towards our neighbor, can be boiled down to this one law or command. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This does not mean that we should ignore then all the other commands in the Scriptures about how we are to deal with our neighbor. God has given to us, obviously, more specific commands concerning that. That's the second table of God's law. For example, children, you are called to honor your parents, and all of us are called to respect and honor and obey those who are in authority over us. That's an important specific command for us. In addition to that, we must not steal. We must not lie. We must not commit adultery. We must not kill. And we must not covet. All of those commands have to do with our relationship with the neighbor. This command does not say to us tonight, all of those commands are cast aside now. But instead, we see that God gives us this command because those specific commands don't cover everything that happens to us in our lives. We understand that God does not give a detailed, specific command for every circumstance that we could find in our lives. But instead, God gives to us general commands, commands that are broader, so that we learn to live by them and apply them to the specific circumstances of our lives. Maybe we would like it, many times I think we would like it if God did give a specific command for every instance that happened. I think, for example, of an instance where two of our children are fighting over a toy. Okay, think of two young children, they want the same toy, or they want to play different things, and so they fight about what it is that they're going to play. And often the rule that we make is, well, who had it first, or who said first that they're going to do something? Well, the problem with that law there is not, it's not a biblical law, but although God's not given to us a detailed, specific law for that instance, He's given us a command, the command we look at tonight, that helps us in that instance and so many others, so that we have an opportunity there to teach our children, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 12? Well, He says there, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. What would you like to be done? We can ask our children. And if there's anything that they should be fighting about, it should be, well, how can I help the other one? That, of course, doesn't happen because of our selfish natures, not only in our children, but in each one of us. God gives to us this law to teach us how to live with one another, to help and to serve each other. This is a command for our marriages. This is a command for our homes. This is a command for our friendships. This is a command for all of the relationships that God has given to us in this life. God is teaching us here in this command that the Christian life is not simply about keeping a bunch of detailed, specific laws, but instead, the Christian life is following these laws that God has given to us in His Word, and one of them is this one that we consider tonight. Secondly, this is the golden rule, because really this summarizes the Christian life for us then as it pertains to how we are to live in relationship with others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That is a general command for all of our relationships and for all the issues that take place in those relationships. And God says to us then tonight, you live this, you obey this, there's going to be joy in your life and there's going to be peace in your life as well. You don't live by this, there's going to be misery and there's going to be fighting in your marriages, in your homes, and in all of your relationships. That's why this word that we consider tonight is so important for us as we examine ourselves in this week. So many of the sins that we commit against God are the sins that we commit against one another. Sins we commit against one another in our homes, and sins we commit against one another in the church. And this is so important that the Lord's Supper form that we read tonight said to us that if we don't turn from such sins, then we ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper. This ought to be a week of examining ourselves by this golden rule, seeing our sins and confessing those sins before God and striving more and more to live this life of love with one another. But we also see as well that this command that Jesus gives us here is a command that arises out of the context. That's evident from that first word of the text, therefore. What Jesus says here is tied to the verses that go before. And the idea of that is when Jesus gives this command here, he's saying this command and how we are to live with one another is a reflection then of knowing the love of God for us. Those who know the greatness of God's love as Father and that He gives to us all that we need, those who know that will live that in their lives in this way. They will think first of others, and they will love and serve others as well. Those who know God's love in Jesus Christ will live it in their lives in this way. So may that be true of us. We consider this golden rule then using the theme, the golden rule for loving the neighbor. The golden rule for loving the neighbor. Look first at the beautiful idea. Secondly, at the biblical source, for Jesus says this is the law and the prophets. And then finally, the necessary life. To understand this golden rule, we must first understand that Jesus addresses this command to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Only those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven can keep this command, can practice this golden rule. That Jesus is speaking to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is evident from the Sermon on the Mount itself. This text, of course, is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the beginning verses of chapter 5, in what we call the Beatitudes, we find there the spiritual characteristics of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What characterizes the citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Well, they're poor in spirit. That means they're poor spiritually. They're sinners. And because of that, they are those who mourn. They weep over their sin. They're sorrowful for their sin. In addition to that, they are those who are meek. They're humble in the knowledge of their sin. And because they know they're sinners, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They seek purity. They want to be pure before God Himself. And they are peacemakers. These are all characteristics of citizens of the kingdom. So we see that Jesus is speaking to the citizens of the kingdom. Now, we are not citizens of the kingdom by nature. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because God, through Jesus Christ, has made us citizens of this amazing, blessed kingdom. But what that means for us is that we are to live as citizens of the kingdom. Unbelievers cannot live as citizens of the kingdom because they are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's important for us to understand because the golden rule has been connected not just with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, but it's also been connected with other religions, even Eastern religions. Part of it, you will find some form of it in many different religions. If you ask someone outside Walmart who's unchurched, no doubt they will have heard of the golden rule and will be able to recite it to you in one form or another. The golden rule is known within the world, but yet the reality is that the world cannot keep the golden rule. They distort it. Only those who are citizens of the kingdom can keep it, but we have to be aware of this because we can easily distort this golden rule as well. We need to understand that this command is addressed to citizens of the kingdom because it means then that our viewpoint of the golden rule is going to be different than the viewpoint of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is going to view the golden rule from a very selfish perspective because as we heard this morning, that is what man is of himself. He's selfish. He's an idolater. He only thinks about himself. His goals in life are completely self-serving. He lives for himself and the things that he wants and the things that he can get. Now we need to know that. Not because we want to point the finger at the world and say, yeah, that's the way they are. but because that is still within us. We have that old man of sin in us. We have that selfishness within us. So we have to understand how it is that the unbeliever would view this golden rule, even though he may know it, and even in some way try to live it. We have to understand that the selfish perspective of the golden rule means, first of all, that man then himself will become the standard of what is right and wrong. It would be easy to take the golden rule and to twist it so that the viewpoint would be one in which we justify our own sinfulness. For example, from this perspective, we might think, in a certain situation, I wouldn't mind if someone lied to me about what they did because I just really wouldn't want to know what they did. And because in that situation, I wouldn't mind if someone else did that, then it's all right for me to lie in that situation as well. Or, if I was in a certain situation and I did something, I wouldn't mind if someone spoke harshly to me and was filled with rage and anger. I could understand that I wouldn't even mind it so much. Therefore, in my life, I may speak that way to others. You see, that's a selfish viewpoint. It's making it about me because then I become the standard of what is right and wrong within the golden rule. And we may not determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. That's making ourselves God. That's idolatry in one of its highest forms. Me determining what is right and wrong. We may not do that. We may not look at the golden rule from that perspective. In addition, there could be this selfish perspective of the golden rule. We could use it from a selfish, manipulative viewpoint. So that we turn it around and say, if I do nice things for others, then they're going to do nice things, good things for me. But again, that's completely self-serving. That's manipulative. How easily don't we fall into that thinking? If I do nice things for others, they'll do nice things for me. And so we twist these words in that way and think that that is what the golden rule is all about. But here's the problem with that. What if we do nice things for someone and they don't return the favor? Then we get frustrated, then we get angry, and then the whole golden rule is thrown out the window. They're not nice to me, well, I'm not going to be nice to them. And then, of course, that's where you end up with that selfish viewpoint. No, the viewpoint of the golden rule is one of true love and concern for others. And now Jesus, in this golden rule, says to us what helps us to understand that viewpoint of love and concern for others is, how would I like to be treated in love by others? How would I, in this situation, like to be treated by someone else? And now that's how I should treat them in love and concern as God speaks of that in His Word. So the question for us positively then is, what is Jesus teaching us in this command? He's teaching us two things. The first is this. He's teaching us to think of others. He's teaching us to esteem others better than ourselves. He's teaching us to think about what is best for others. Because the other person is just as important as myself. We need to hear that tonight. We need to hear that because often in our lives, we can have a double standard. We can live by a double standard and operate by a double standard. So that our actions show something completely different. Not that I view someone else as equal to myself and needing love just as I need love, but instead we elevate ourselves over others in importance in our own minds. The way I ought to be treated is more important than how others ought to be treated. So that we think along these lines. When it's my reputation and my name and my sin, things better be done in a right and a good way. I better be treated with kindness and gentleness and respect and love. But maybe at the very same time as we would demand that for ourselves, there would be someone else who's sinning against us, and we don't show the same thing to that person. We fail to treat others with that same kindness and gentleness and love and respect. So in this command, Jesus puts his finger on a weakness that is found in ourselves. We are called to reflect God's love in all of life with others. We must be careful that we don't have such a double standard in our own lives that we would elevate ourselves above others. And notice here that Jesus doesn't limit this to some. It's for all. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He applies this to all men. We have to look at this in regard to our spouse, in regard to our children, in regard to our parents, in regard to our friends, co-workers, employees, employer, our next-door neighbor, and right on down the line. Our viewpoint of other believers should be that we see them as well as those in whom Jesus Christ is working, even as Jesus Christ is working in us. Many times we fail to view one another in that light. We are sinners saved by grace in whom Jesus Christ is working. And you see, when we don't treat others in a right way, it's not just we're treating that person badly, but we're treating Christ Himself that way because Christ's Spirit lives in that person. We must think about that, especially in our relationships in our homes and relationships here within the church and how we deal with one another. But in addition to that, we don't see everyone with that perspective, but even when it comes to unbelievers, we have to see them as those who may be, we don't know, they may be children of God. They haven't been turned yet from their sins. And so even with them, we are called to reflect the love of God in relationship to them. The question for us then is, how do I like to be treated? How do I expect others to treat me? What do I expect concerning the love that they are to show to me? Our perspective must not be selfish, not what do I want, but the love and care and concern that I would want for myself if I'm walking in sin or I'm struggling in my life, how I want others to show that to me. Now that is what I ought to show to others. That can be difficult for us. Because sometimes as we see sins or certain characteristics in other people, we'd say about that, I would never do that. I would never live like that. There may be some truth to that. For example, I think of someone who's constantly late. And there are other people who are very punctual. Being punctual is vital for them. They think that's so very important in life. And that's good. It's good to be punctual. But sometimes we can look at someone else who's late and they're late for an appointment that we had with them. And we get angry about that. I would never do that. I would never be late for an appointment like this. It's important to be on time. Well, it may be true that we wouldn't be late like that person is. But the problem is we fail to see sin in our lives in other areas. And think somehow then that I'm better than that other person because I wouldn't be late and that person is. And there's a multitude of things where that applies to. And we have to consider how it is that we view others in our lives. So first, Jesus emphasizes that our viewpoint must be that we're thinking about the good of others. The second thing that Jesus emphasizes here is activity. Notice he says, do, that men should do to you. Do ye even so to them. Jesus here is calling us to activity, an activity of loving and serving others. Jesus is calling us to help and to serve others even as He served us. We could easily convince ourselves that if we are not mean and we're not hurtful to others, then we've kept this command of Jesus. But keeping this command of Jesus is not just about the negative. It's not just about what I haven't done. Keeping the command of Jesus means what are we doing? Jesus says we must do something. And what we must do is not sit in judgment over others, but instead we are called to help and to serve. That's something that we can easily forget. I think of that or reflected upon that even as a parent. How often don't I as a parent say, no, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. Even say to them, don't do that because what does Jesus say about it? He says, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And then that's it. Do I teach my children the positive? Do I think about the positive myself? So I think about not only what I ought not to do and what they ought not to do, but in that situation, what ought they to do? They have to be taught that. I have to learn to look at that too. Not just what don't I do, but what ought I to do to truly help and to love that other person in that particular situation. We should see here that Jesus does not call us to do something that He has not done. He's calling us here to follow His example. He has done. He has loved. He's served. He's come to do that. The Son of God became flesh to pay for our sins. He loved us so much that He willingly died on the cross of Calvary and took upon Himself the punishment of our sins. Now He calls us to reflect this in our lives. Let's start in our homes, reflecting that there in our homes. I thought about this situation after a mealtime. After a mealtime, no doubt, everybody has other things they'd like to do, especially in a busy family. And the kids maybe would like to get away as fast as they can to play on the computer, do homework, whatever it is, anything they can do to get out of cleaning up the table or maybe before supper even setting the table or doing some other chores around the house. Maybe part of this is that we have to teach them to think, well, it's not just about we have to teach you to work and so there's certain things you must do, but recognize this too. You know, mom here at home does a lot for you. You ought to be thinking how you can help her so she doesn't have to spend hours in the kitchen doing all of these things, but she can do other things with you later on. And so that's one way, just one instance of it. And how many other instances aren't there in our homes, in our lives, in our marriages, in relationships with our children? That we need to teach that. What ought we to do so that we can help one another and serve one another? This is what Jesus commands here, to have that viewpoint and to act upon it as well. Are we doing that? We must examine ourselves in that. How's our viewpoint towards one another? Are we esteeming others better than ourselves? Are we esteeming ourselves better than others? And what about action? Are we putting this love into action? Now Jesus says that there's a biblical source for this command that He gives. That biblical source is the law and the prophets. For this is the law and the prophets. When Jesus there speaks of the law and the prophets, He is speaking here of the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. He's speaking of the entirety of the revelation that God had given up until this point. And that was the entire Old Testament scriptures. Now when Jesus here speaks of the law and the prophets, understand who His audience is. His audience is the Jews, including Pharisees, who knew the law and the prophets like the back of their hands. At least in their heads, they knew the law and the prophets this way. And Jesus is making the point to these scribes and Pharisees that there was something that they were missing in all of their knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. They were missing something. That would have been shocking to them. They didn't think they missed anything. They thought they knew it all. But what Jesus says that they were missing is the concept, the idea in the Old Testament Scriptures that they were to love others. The Pharisees weren't concerned about that. Instead, the Pharisees, they were concerned with keeping all the detailed laws of the Old Testament and the laws that they had added to those laws. And by keeping those laws, they thought that they were right with God. They had done what they were called to do. Jesus says to them here, with all your knowledge of the law and the prophets, you've missed something. In fact, you've missed the heart of it. You've missed the essence of all those commands that are found in the Old Testament. And the evidence is found in the lives of these scribes and Pharisees. You don't have to look very far in Jesus' ministry to see that. Where had they fallen short? Well, consider the times when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed men on the Sabbath. They're at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, he was carrying his bed, and the Pharisees were outraged at that. Who told you you may carry your bed? Well, I don't know. Later he found out it was Jesus. He told them it was Jesus. He told me. Here Jesus had done this wonderful, amazing work. A man who was lame could walk. And he didn't have to learn how to walk again. He didn't have to regain strength in his legs. He was walking. But all they were concerned about was their minor, petty law on the Sabbath day when Jesus was teaching that very thing. No, the law is about loving and serving others. That's what I'm doing here on the Sabbath. The Pharisees missed it. But the summary of the Old Testament, at least in part, is that there is the calling to love and serve others. Now, maybe when we think of the Old Testament, that would not be one of the first things we think of about the Old Testament. But it's there, and it's prominent as well. I call your attention just to a couple of passages in the Old Testament. The first is Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 11, you have an explanation of commands that God gives to His people. Verse 11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning." And so on. And many of these commands have to do with the relationship with the neighbor. Relationships between people. But then you get to verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now here God gets to the heart of all of these commands. Here's the heart of these commands. Love your neighbor. It's right there in the Old Testament. But the Pharisees, with all their knowledge of the Old Testament, they skip right over that. Then to go to the prophets. Consider or look at Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We read there, Zechariah 8, 16 and 17, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." There it is again, that idea of how they're to deal with the neighbor, how they're to treat the neighbor, that they are called to love the neighbor. We've seen that in our study of the book of Nehemiah, just a couple of chapters ago that we looked at. One of the great sins that was going on in Israel at the time of Nehemiah was that they were abusing one another. The rich especially were abusing the poor. They were charging them interest where they should not have been charging them interest, and then charging too much interest, usury. In addition to that, when people didn't have money to pay off their debts, they were enslaving the people of Israel, and God forbade that. He forbade that in the book of Leviticus. They may not enslave one of their own. But the problem there was not just that they were violating those laws. The problem was that they were not loving the fellow believers there within the church. And that's why Nehemiah brings that out and addresses that with the people. They were not loving and serving one another. That's the point Jesus is making here. This command to love is not something brand new. But this is the command that's found in the Old Testament. And this is related to the gospel. This is related to the gospel. The Pharisees missed this too. For them, the law was simply about keeping 10 commandments and ceremonial laws on top of that. But what they were forgetting was the meaning of all of those laws that God had given, especially the ceremonial laws, the laws that had to do with the feasts and the sacrifices, which pictured salvation in Jesus Christ. Even the 10 commandments were given as the rule of gratitude. I brought you out of bondage. Now this is how you live. And the point being, God has brought us out of the bondage of our sin. This is how we are to live in gratitude for that salvation. For the Pharisees, it was all about just keeping law after law after law. Jesus teaches us here, this command to love flows out of the gospel. Again, Jesus was not teaching something brand new here. The golden rule is the application of the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets not only gave commands, but declared the good news of salvation, the coming Savior. And so we are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor. Now, some would say today, concerning the way in which they live, they would say, you know, all that matters is that I love God. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, I go to church and I pray and I know the truth of God's Word. And really, they would say, that's all that matters. If you've ever thought that, Jesus blows it out of the water tonight. He says, no, that is not all that matters. If we think so, that's hypocrisy. Those who know the gospel know as well the need that there is to love and serve others. In fact, this is the evidence that one knows the gospel. There's a love for others. That's the question for us. What about us? Do our lives manifest a love for God, a love for Jesus Christ, and a love for the gospel by loving and serving others? Those in our home, and those within the church, and those in the broader church community as well. Do we show that love of Jesus Christ to them? The law and the prophets declares to us these things. That this command of love flows out of the gospel. The second thing we have to see tonight is that the law and the prophets empower us to follow this golden rule. We've seen tonight that of ourselves we cannot keep this golden rule. We cannot do unto others as we would have them do unto us in the way that Jesus intended it and meant it. Instead, we would do unto others what they do to us. So that if people are unkind to us, we'll be unkind to them. If they show some niceness to us, if they show some goodness to us, well then, we'll be kind to them. But we base our relationship to others by what they do to us. That's a great temptation for us. But that's not the golden rule. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And do unto others what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Think of that in marriage, for example. If we lived in that selfish way, doing unto the other in our marriage what they do to us, that would make marriage turn into World War III. But we have to remember the vows we made when we married. I will love for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, no matter what, I will love you. That's what we've all vowed to do who are married. As a picture of how we are to love our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's how we are called to live this in our lives every day. Not just with our spouse, all those around us. I will love no matter what. As parents, we love our children. We tell them that. I will love you no matter what. And everything I do is going to be motivated by that love. And children, we should be the same way to our parents. I'll love you no matter what. And to our friends, I'll love you no matter what. And the other members of the church, I will love you no matter what. Because that is the law and the prophets. That is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets enable us to do this because the law and the prophets change us. The Word of God changes us. The Word of God makes us to be fruitful trees and plants. You see, we are saved from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, but we also have the life of Jesus Christ within us. That changes us. And because we have that life of Jesus Christ, we are enabled then to hear this command and live this command, to love God by loving our neighbor. And this is then for us a necessary life. As I pointed out very briefly in the introduction, the text begins with that word therefore, which ties it to the preceding verses, therefore. Those preceding verses are striking verses. I realize I did not preach on those verses, but they're connected to this text. And it's part of the reason why also we often look at these verses in connection with prayer. Ask and seek and knock. But the point of those verses, the preceding verses in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, is Jesus is pointing out the love of God for His people. Now that in and of itself is nothing new, but the way in which He does it is somewhat new and striking. Because not very frequently in the Old Testament do you have the idea that God is Father and we are children. But in Matthew 7, in those preceding verses, Jesus describes our relationship with God in that way. He's Father and we are children. And Jesus points out that when our children ask us as Father for the things that they need, we don't give them something else. If they ask for food, we don't give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, we don't give them a snake. No, we give them what they need. And if we as sinful fathers do that, we have a perfect Heavenly Father who gives us exactly what we need because He loves us. So ask and seek and knock. And when you ask for the things you need, our loving Father will provide. He will provide because of His great love for us. And the evidence of what He provides is Jesus Himself. He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, to bear the punishment of our sins. There's the evidence of the goodness and the love of God. Now, Jesus says to us, therefore, you know that love of God. Therefore, this is how you live. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you know the love of God, you're going to help and serve others. You will live then in peace with others in the church and in your home and in the world as well. And you will desire to reflect in your lives this love of Jesus Christ. That only happens when we're overwhelmed with that love of God for us in Jesus Christ. But that's why this life of loving and serving others is necessary. It's necessary because that is the application of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The principle of the Christian life we see tonight is do unto others as you would have them do to you. Simple. We say it. We know what it means. But it's not easy to live. We need the grace of God working powerfully in our hearts and lives to free us from our selfishness, to give us the ability to love and to serve others as He calls us to do. But because of His love and because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can do this. We can be a blessing to others. We can serve others. We can love others. This is the kind of life that arises from knowing God and His love, from knowing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're able. But when we see this, we know how weak we are. In this, we must examine ourselves in the coming week. Does my life truly show that I love God in the way that I treat my spouse? In the way that I treat my children? In the way that I treat my parents? In the way that I treat my friends? I mean, even in the way that I treat the annoying neighbor next door. Or is there a disconnect between my confession and walk? Am I living by a double standard? Am I expecting something for myself that I'm not willing to give to others? What a great danger that is for us, that we have that double standard. Let us then love as we have been loved. Let's examine ourselves in this week. Let's be refreshed in this. Know that there's forgiveness for our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And come next week as well, growing not only in our love for God, but in our love for one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word that Thou hast given to us to encourage us in the way in which we are to live and walk with one another. There's so many times that we've said this command, either to ourselves or to others, but we know the great struggle of trying to live this in our lives each day. Because in our selfishness, we would elevate ourselves. Forgive us for that, Father. Humble us and make us then to be those in humility who truly want to love and serve Thee by loving and serving others. All this we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.